share with you a tract that was written by a well-known pastor, has a radio ministry. It's interesting, and it's entitled, "Are There Such Beings as Demons in the World Today?" Are there such beings as demons in the world today? Now he says, perhaps you've never seen a demon. Most Christians cannot prove they have. But what other explanation is there for the management of the kingdom of Satan? God is omnipresent. Satan is not. Were it not for the long record in Scripture of the servants of Satan called devils or demons, we cannot understand how Satan operates. Also, we perhaps would not know of the existence of a host of evil beings, though every thoughtful person is conscious of what St. Paul calls spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a margin of the unexplainable evil for which no earthly origin or scientific explanation will suffice. This fact, to which most spiritual mature people attest, forces us to believe that Satan still cannot run his kingdom without demons doing his bidding. Satan still cannot run his kingdom without demons to do his bidding. Now we list several statements here in scriptural support, which I want to read to you. But the interesting thing is, I know this man. He doesn't believe what we are believing, but yet everything he writes about is very, very good. And though he and I have not talked about this particular thing, he believes this because he has preached this, but yet he stops and he doesn't go one part farther by removing these things that we call demons. Satan cannot run his kingdom without demons to do his bidding. Now it says, in the Old Testament, idols were called devils. Deuteronomy 32. In the New Testament, the same doctrine was taught. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, however, demons were considered as active, oppressive, evil spirits in the day of Jesus. Mark chapter 1. He says, more than one such spirit could oppress people simultaneously. Luke chapter 8. Some were considerably given to uncleanness. Luke chapter 4. Demonic possession was linked to physical disease. Luke 11:14. And we wouldn't disagree because this is all true. It's all biblical. Demons will be active in the closing days of this age. Revelation 9. Revelation 16. At all times during the present age, there are devils present even in so-called Christian theological circles. 2 Timothy chapter 4. But there is victory in the name of Christ over evil spirits. Revelation 12. Now everything he says is right on. It's in the Bible, and it's what most people believe. I say most people, it's what most pastors believe. But they stop right there, and they never open their Bible where it says that we are in a warfare, as we spoke a moment in the prayer. We are actually in a warfare. We're fighting. And when we signed up to be in the army of Jesus, we just can't go AWOL. God has signed us up. And if we're signed into the army, what do armies do? They fight. But it appears that most of the armies that are in we could call them churches, this is an army here, and there's an army somewhere else, and there are other armies here, there, and yonder. These are all armies, but most of the armies just sit. Now, this guy whose tract I just read has got a good church down in metropolitan Los Angeles, but it's just right there. It's not in the spiritual warfare, and I'm not knocking his ministry, but I'm just thanking God that we have here at least turned the page to find that we are in a spiritual warfare. And some of you people have gone through some great warfares recently, and you've become the victors, and you've got God is your general, Jesus is your general, and you know where you are, and you know what he's doing. And the greatest weapon you've got, the biggest bazooka gun, is that caught the name of Jesus. You just aim that at the enemy, and you just pull the trigger, and according to the Word of God, he will, because it says, we're going to read it after a while, you resist him, and he's just going to flee. What I thought we'd do tonight is turn to some scriptures that we've never turned to in the discussion of the demonic. And I want to begin by turning to Jude, that little book in the Old Testament that we read from this morning. If you want to follow with me, we'll give you time to look at the scripture. And if you're sitting next to somebody who's having trouble finding the scripture, help them so we can move through it. Verse 5.
You said Old Testament.
I said Old Testament.
Yes.
I'll have to hear the tape to believe that, but okay. I believe you. Well, I'm turning to the New Testament, Jude.
The first mistake you ever made.
This evening, yes. As of the last minute. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. Now, this morning we use this text as a reference to salvation. Tonight, we want to slant it toward deliverance. The Lord delivered his people out of Egypt. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he's kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. You see, there is in operation today a great structure, just like an army is structured, with a general and with many princes and with many under the prince and then with many just little imps running around. And Satan, or Lucifer, is number one. He is number one. And next to God, Satan has the greatest amount of power. In fact, one thing Christians do in error is to minimize the power of Satan. Satan, if we could illustrate it this way, is right here in power from the floor up to here. And God is right here. In other words, no matter where you put the line with God's power, you can elevate Satan's ability and power just underneath it. But remember, God's over. But Satan's got this power. He has got, it's just unbelievable the power that he has. And there are a lot of scriptures that talk about the tremendous power that Satan has. Well, Satan, with his power, I believe, can only be one place at one time. But I believe he's got all these other people in his army that go at these different places under his bidding. And this they do. And the whole world is a network of it all. But there were those demons who left their first estate and were thrown into a place called Tartarus, which we'll read about in a few minutes. But there were others that are still around, and they are wandering around trying their best to inhabit people. And you'd be surprised the number of people who are just beckoning them in, saying, come on, come on, come on, come on. And most of the people do it in error. They don't know that they're doing it. They're things that people involve themselves in. This is why we've got to have the truth portrayed from pulpits and from you who hear to your friends and neighbors and loved ones. So that when you hear a truth from the pulpit, then you can in love go to somebody and say, hey, I don't know really how to say this, but you are wearing around your neck this astrology emblem, and the Bible says you shouldn't do this. And then if you can go farther, you can show them scripture, the signs of the zodiac, for example, and just try to help them see where they are. This could be something that you can do. So Satan's got all his demons all around, and they're doing the bidding of Lucifer, and those that have not been thrown down and bound with chains for judgment are loose today, and they are trying desperately to get involved in our families, and they are very successful. Turn to 2 Peter 2:4. That is in the New Testament. 2 Peter 2:4. A few books just over to your left. Now, the scripture we read said that the angels did not keep their positions, and so they were bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. Now, 2 Peter 2:4 sort of amplifies this scripture by saying, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned," now here is a good jump off for demons or angels. We don't like to call them angels because we have associated the word angel with these beautiful celestial beings which help us. Well, let's not forget that the demons are beautiful too, and they are very tricky. Now, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, then he goes on and on to say, you know, how much more is it going to be for us? These angels of God were not spared, and yet they, at one time they were so good, but they were not spared, and God sent them to hell. Now, if you're using a different translation, you'll find the word Tartarus, and it is the place where Jesus went when he died, when he was crucified, he was buried, and the Bible says that he went down to that place and he spoke to the prisoned souls that were there. It's a dark abyss. It's primarily the prison for angels. It's in the center of the earth, the Bible says, and it's a place of confinement. It's dark. It's a place of darkness. And he put them in gloomy dungeons, it says. Some manuscripts say that he put them in chains of darkness. So this is what God did to the angels. Now, if you go to verse 9 in Jude again, it starts off with "but." But even the archangel Michael. Now, if God has the structure of his spiritual world set up with different levels of authority, as well as different assignments, Satan does too. And it says here that the archangel Michael, now Michael is the highest angel that there can be. He is the archangel. He is number one angel under God. If you could say God was the general, archangel Michael would be the captain. He is the next one over. And he, it says here, disputed with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, this is very important for several reasons. Number one, he did not personally come against the devil, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you." In deliverance, we often say, "The Lord Jesus rebuke you. The Lord Jesus rebuke you," because this is where we get it. "The Lord rebuke you." And the story is that there was the body of Moses, and Satan was trying to get the body of Moses, and there's all speculation as to why. And then the archangel Gabriel, Michael was there, and he was contending with the devil for the body of Moses. Of course, we know that the body of Moses was never found, and that the archangel Michael won. Interesting, there is a book that's not in the Bible, list of books, that give a conflict between Satan and Michael on another occasion, when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. And the scripture reads like this: "At the time in which Isaac was bound, there was a contention between Michael and Satan. Michael brought a ram that Isaac might be liberated, but Satan endeavored to carry off the ram that Isaac might be slain." And so way back there, he was even trying to change what God was going to provide, a sacrifice. Now today, he's provided a sacrifice in Jesus, and if we accept that, then we've got this one more gun in our arsenal. From Jude, let's go to 1 John, may we? First John chapter 2. I want to read you some scriptures that have to do with evil, that have to do with Satan, that have to do with the conflict that we're in. In verse 13, the latter part of it, it says, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one, or you have overcome the devil. And the latter part of verse 14, I write to you, young men, because again, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. I've got three checks after that phrase, the word of God lives in you. This is why it's so important that we be a part of God's word. We read the word of God, not just pull out a memory verse or just open up a little magazine and read one little scripture or maybe four or five scriptures. While that is good, it certainly is not a supplement for our really reading God's Word. It says here, the Word of God lives in you. The Word of God. Now, it's not a capital W referring to Jesus, who is the Word of God. It's a little W. The Word of God. This is the Holy Scriptures. And as the Word of God lives in us, then we have overcome the evil one. When we are in this spiritual warfare and Satan attacks us, and yet we have the Word living in us, and we are full of the Word, and the Word level has been brought up, then there's not an opportunity, there's no place for Satan to come in and attack us. But we live in the world, and so verse 15 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and his pride in possessions, come not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Now, the cravings of sinful man come from the world. And the scripture says that Satan is the god of this world. He is the god of this world. Chapter 3, verse 7. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. In the next chapter, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4, the scripture that we spoke of a moment ago in our prayer, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Now, we're talking about the God of the world and all of his cohorts. The God of the world is great. But 1 John 4:4 says, he who is in you is greater. Now earlier, remember, we talked about the scripture that said the word of God living in you. So we got the word of God living in us after Jesus, the word, starts to live in us, is greater than the one who is in the world. And so the conflict comes, but yet we know who wears a white hat. We know who wins. The word of God is greater than that which comes against us from the world. And then in chapter 5, verse 18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of who? Satan, the evil one, or the devil, whichever your translation says. We know who we are. We're children of God. And we know that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Therefore, there is no struggle with the people in the world. The dominion is already there. The individuals, their body, their soul, is all, and the nations, all under control. All under control because of the God of this world. Now, the interesting verse here, it says that if you are born of God, you do not continue to sin. This has caused a lot of problems for people. It appears obvious, but repeatedly believers have got to realize that we have no excuse for sinning. Although it says here, if you're born of God, you're not going to sin. This is habitual sinning. We are a new creation. And if we are a new creation, we're not going to sin habitually like we have been in the past. So these words from John in 1 John are really important. I don't think we've ever read these or studied from them. Let's go to 1 Peter for the last section. And look at some scriptures here. You know, there are a couple in James I'd like to read to you. They're pretty important. But 1 Peter has a couple here. In chapter 1, verse 14, we talk about the children of God and the children of Satan. This verse says, as obedient children. Now, this qualifies children. We are children of God. But here, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. The evil desires. And who tempts us with these evil desires if it's not the very tempter himself? He does come against us.
Would the ignorance be ignorance to the Word of God?
Yes, ignorance to the Word of God would certainly be part of it. The last chapter in 1 Peter chapter 5 says in verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Now, you're in the army. One guy told me he was an MP, and he said, I sure drink a lot of coffee because I've got to be alert. I'm an MP out there at Hunter Liggett. Okay, verse 8 says, be self-controlled and alert. Be alert because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. You know, we talk about the warfare. We talk about being in the army. This verse says, be alert. You know, you've got to be alert in the army, because the enemy, the devil, prowls around looking for someone he can devour. And you have a picture of a lion pouncing on prey and devouring a small rabbit or a small animal. Okay, he is trying his best to pounce upon us. If you get your armor up, he'll pounce on you, but those claws just can't get in. And if you go working from the inside so that you can have the word level built up, then he can't even slip around and get in you at all, because you are protected if you are alert. But you can't drop the armor because you got tired praying or didn't want to read much more. Because if you drop it, then, Paul says, the fiery darts of the devil are going to just be hurled right at you. And if you've gotten tired, then you're going to get hit. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith. Now back over to the chapter, to the book before in James. There are a couple of verses here. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 14. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts. Do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. Or what he's saying is it's just demonic. Again, we're talking about things of the world. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition, this so-called wisdom does not come from the Lord, doesn't come from heaven, but it's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's from the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. Now, Satan wants to come in and be a part of all the disorder and evil practices. And that's why when you see somebody doing something, take yourself for example, when you do something wrong, you've got to decide, why am I doing this wrong thing? Am I doing it because it's just my selfish natural nature to do it? Or is it because there is something or someone in me that is causing this? And then if there is a demonic influence in you, then it needs to be expelled. You need to be having it cast out. So he says in chapter 4, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desire that battles within you? Once again, the picture of a battle, the battle that's raging on the inside, the battle within you. Verse 4, you adulterous people. This is symbolic language for being unfaithful. We all are adulterous people from time to time, committing spiritual adultery. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So verse 7 says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. And this, of course, is where it is. We submit ourselves to God, and we resist the devil and all of his influential cohorts. Let's stop right here and just open it up for some discussion or questions that you might have of any of the scripture that we have read or a comment you'd like to make.
I'm having a little trouble. Maybe it's just this translation, but the first two scriptures we hit, Jude 1:6 and 2 Peter 3:4, I don't think any of the churches, but they both said that the devil and his angels were cast into hell and bound there until the judgment.
Okay.
And if they're down there and bound until the judgment, how come they're bothering us?
Okay, because all of them did not get down there. The only ones that got down there bound in the darkness of chains in the dungeon were the ones that left their home and went to the earth and had relationships with the fair daughters of man, thus creating the giants. And these are the ones that were thrown into this Tartarus place. It's a good question. Anyone else? Okay, the question is, in regard to a demon that's cast out of a person, like where does it go or what happens? Okay, if, for example, you came this evening and we cast a demon out of you, then it when it goes out of you, demons don't like to, but are finding themselves in the arid, dry, wasteless places that Matthew, for example, speaks about. And It is a place where demons are. They would not be free to go into anybody else because they have to be invited into a person. And so consequently, when we have deliverances, it may not be necessary, but it sort of puts people's mind at ease. We cover each person with the blood of Jesus so they would be protected. And then when a demon is cast out, they just go out. And they join the others that are in the air. The atmosphere is full of demons. The atmosphere is full of demons. And they want the embodiment of a warm body. And they will get in us as they can. But they can't get in unless we willfully invite them in or unknowingly allow them to come in.
How can you tell you need deliverance?
The question is, how can you tell you need deliverance? If you have a persistent problem in the area of emotions, or a physical problem, or a sex problem, then there is a great chance, if it's a persistent problem, that you need deliverance.
Okay, this is for an unsaved person. Okay, say I'm unsaved and people are talking about demons and so on and so forth. And how does a Christian relate to an unsaved person, you know, per se, deliverance? Like, how do you pray for someone,
who is not a Christian? Okay, the question is, how do you minister to or pray for a person who has demons who is not a Christian? Well, the answer is with a great deal of difficulty because if the person does not willfully want to break allegiance, then it's not going to do any good. And if, for example, if you are not a Christian and I perceive that you have a problem and I say this to you, and I say, can I pray for you? You can say, sure, whatever turns you on, you know, you can do it. And a demon will leave you. But as soon as it leaves, and as soon as I leave, it's going to, come on, it'll come right back in. Question is asked, can you put them on hold? Well, that's a loose translation. The Bible calls it, the Bible calls it binding them, same thing. And yes, you can, but you can't bind them for long. You know, some people that we've bound demons in didn't stay bound for less than 24 hours, and so it's not as sure. Okay, question?
How do demons get unbound?
Okay, demons get unbound by persistent activity within the person by other demons that are very, very strong and very clever. Well, if I just stayed with you 24 hours a day and kept binding that demon, I'm sure that it would stay bound. But the flesh gets involved there. But it's a good thing to bind demons in people. It does work. It does work. But it's not a cure-all. They've got to be delivered. If the person is not a Christian, it'll really do no good to deliver them.
No.
Just a waste of time, and sometimes it takes time.
The idea was to at least let the real person inside be able to make it their own mind, you know, because they're so oppressed that they can't see the truth.
Okay.
They're so oppressed that they, you know, these demons are going,
If you bind them, then it gives opportunity for the person to make a profession of faith. That's primary. We must never forget that. The goal of the church is to preach Jesus Christ crucified, and believing in him, we are saved. But then there is a continuous being saved from all the different things, demons being one. Any other question?
Isn't there a difference between the type of hold the demon has on Christian and a non-Christian? And I've heard the term like a non-Christian is possessed where a Christian is oppressed.
That's a good statement. The question has been asked, is there a different kind of hold on a person or persons regarding demonic influences? Yes, one is possessed and one is oppressed, and there's a great deal of difference. A Christian cannot be possessed by a demon. None of you this evening can be possessed by a demon because you are Christians. You are in the army. Now, what can happen is you can be obsessed by it. I've had a number of demons removed from me. I'm certainly, praise God, saved. But I've had these demons come out of me because there were areas of my life that I have let them come in and work. And so a Christian, it's a good comment to make, Christians cannot be possessed by a demon, but they can be obsessed by it. They can be affected by it. Derek?
I heard that explained the same way. That to be possessed means to be owned by.
Okay.
Satan. It means that we're children of God, we're owned by Jesus Christ. That's why we cannot be possessed. We are already owned by Him.
And we are sealed, the Bible says. We are sealed to the day of salvation. And so that's a pretty good bedtime story. We're sealed. Anybody else have a question? These are good questions. It helps us. Don't be hesitant to ask, any of you.
Okay, that's a different question. Okay, you brought up this morning about your salvation, okay, about whether or not it's permanent.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so if you, when you were using that, suppose you lose your salvation, then can you get possessed?
I would think that would be the logical train of thought, that if you are not a Christian anymore and you got bombarded with these demonic influences, then you would have to be, you could be possessed. But bear in mind that every lost person is, may not be possessed by demonic influences. There are a lot of, well, you may know some in King City. There's Mr., you know who he is, and Mrs., that's right, good people in the community. I mean, they're pretty good. They're just straight people, and they're not, they're just good people. Of course, they're lost. There will be a lot of good people in hell, you know. Good people, and they're not bothered too much by these demonic influences. They have them, but they're not possessed by it because they've got enough goodness in them to help them. But it can't last forever. They're gonna crack. I praise God that, and I humbly say this, I just praise God that this has been opened up to our church, because I want to do everything that Jesus told the believers to do. And as a pastor, I work for God, and I've got to do what He says, and I'm just thankful that and I don't understand why my pastor friends don't believe this and see it. I do understand in brief why some don't, but I'm just thankful that it's here and it's proven that God is real, and I've been delivered of many things, and many of you have too. Anyone else?
I can understand why a lot of the other clergy doesn't go along with it, plus other people, not just clergy. I believe in my heart that the Lord's picked on this church, to use my terminology. And in time, I believe that their eyes will be opened also, but at one time we didn't believe it either, until the Lord opened our eyes and our hearts to receive it. That's how I feel,
yeah.
At least on my personal
yeah.
sense.
I agree with you.
When we went to see Wynn Warley, that one night, I was skeptic, but I was hungry. I wanted to learn. And when he gave the opportunity for any of those that wanted to come forward, when I was there, there was nothing to it. I mean, I didn't feel any demonic influence in me or anything like that. But I knew as soon as he said that, my spirit inside of me said, get up off your butt and get up there. And I pushed my way forward. I knew I was supposed to be there.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how I learned to receive it and believe it.
Praise
so,
God.
Whatever
you do. You mentioned about not having much feeling. I think that's something that's very important to pick up on. We all are affected by demonic influences, but many cover them up so good that we don't really know what is bothering us, and we just slough it off. But we are affected. We all are affected by these demonic influences. That's why we need deliverance. And that's why you can give deliverance for yourself. we've made it a point every time we have services here on a Wednesday night, we at least offer people the opportunity to be prayed for and to be delivered. And sometimes people come forward, sometimes people don't, but at least it's the opportunity. Now, somebody said when they called me on the phone, would you please pray for me? I want deliverance, but I want it done in your office. And I said, well, why? And the party said, well, just be you and me, you know. I said, no, we don't do it that way. They asked why, and the answer is, everything we do in this church has got to be based upon this, or we're in error. And not one instance in the Bible is it given that Jesus had a private session. It was always done public, in the synagogue, on the streets, in the people, in a gathering of people, wherever they were. So that's our policy. We do it openly. And it's also good to do it openly because there are a lot of people, like tonight, we'll have a deliverance session. And some of you may just sit in your pew and watch for a while. Okay, it's good for you in watching. It'll make a believer out of anybody who doesn't believe in this. So doing it in public not only helps for the persons, not only helps a person who is observing, but it helps the person themselves who is being delivered, because it cuts at the very root of the number one sin in King City, and that is pride. Pride. You have the seven deadly sins, pride number one. So that's why everything is done open. That's why confession is had. That's why we do what we do. Any other question before we wrap it up? Something you just sort of thinking about, maybe you don't know how to express it, just open your mouth and it may be what the one sitting next to you is thinking too. One of the greatest desires of Satan is to keep hidden what he is doing. And that is why when anybody starts preaching, teaching, practicing deliverance, Satan is going to do all he can to influence what is being done. He doesn't want to be exposed. And he has been totally, his cover has been removed. He is totally exposed here. And he knows it, and he knows his bitter end. And it is great to be involved in this, because the victory that we see, and it's one of the little blessings that God gives us, which reinforces us, you know, greater is he within us. And we got the name of Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, all these other knees have to bow. Satan is exposed. Father, I thank you that when you sent your Son to the earth, there were so many things being accomplished, and people were brought to him, the kingdom came. And then there came a time when Jesus left, but he said a few things that are pretty important that I thank you this church has not forgotten. One of which was, I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to send you a spirit. I'm going to send you the Holy Ghost. And this Holy Ghost is going to endue you with power from on high, so you can be effective as a husband, as a wife, as a child, so you can be effective for your work. So you can have supernatural, energized power that comes from the Holy Ghost. I thank you, Father, that in the wisdom of Jesus, he knew we needed it, and he made it available. And when we choose to receive it, we can receive it. And then secondly, Lord, I thank you that there was also great wisdom given to Jesus. And why not? Because he and you are the same. But great wisdom given to his followers, that as they would go in this endued, energizing power, they also would have some extra support in the removing of obstacles in the form of the demonic. And that power is in the name of Jesus. And so, Father, I thank you that we can come against the demonic. We can come against all of the things that are of the God of this world in the name of Jesus. And you don't have to scream. You don't have to shout. These demons hear quite well when they're spoken to. And I thank you for victories that we have had and those that are going to be, where at the name of Jesus, those demonic influences have to leave the individual and the person is set free. So Jesus, I thank you for two things tonight. I thank you that you can baptize us in the Holy Ghost for power. And I thank you, Jesus, that you've given us your name, that beautiful, matchless name of Jesus, against which all of the demonic influences in this world cannot come against. We praise you, Lord, for that. And we worship you tonight. Jesus, we worship you this night. We praise you. Let's just praise him, may we? Lord, we praise you, Jesus. Let yourself hear yourself say it. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Lord Jesus. For you are God. You are the Lord God that reigns. We praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. We praise you this night, Lord. We love you. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. There are no words, Lord. We just praise you. We praise you this evening. Lord, help us to invite you in to become a part of us, and the areas that you cannot come into because of sin, help us to renounce these sins. And the areas that you cannot come into because of demonic influences, help us to rebuke those influences and cast them out so that we can have more space within our very being to house the Spirit of God. Father, we love you this night and thank you that in Jesus there is victory. In Jesus there is victory. Father, bless those people tonight who are saying, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Pray for me. And bless those people that want to be delivered from this or for that, that is a hindrance to their life. And Father, give us perception and not rationalization when it comes to personally discerning if we want to live with these influences that cause us to do these things or whether we want to break allegiance with them. Help us to love you more than the world. For we pray in Jesus' name, that name which is above every name. Amen. Again, you're here tonight and you never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You don't have your tongues and you'd like to have it. All you got to do is ask for it. Jesus will give it to you. If you want deliverance, we're here to administer it to you. Praise God for your being here and for those who want help.